Alrighty, I will be taping again today, and you can see on the board I put Hag Sameach. In Hebrew, Hag means feast, and Sameach means happy, happy feast, Hag Sameach. Hag Sameach. This is June 24th, 07. This is the Feast of Shavuot, also called in Greek the Feast of Pentecost, and Pentecost means count 50. And I'm going to talk today about the Holy Spirit and some things about the gift of the Spirit. But before I start that, I just want to briefly go into why the Jewish calendar definitely is incorrect in their counting toward Shavuot or Pentecost. Because it's so simple. And just I use, if anyone knows me, you know I'm using the Interlinear Bible. It's got the original manuscripts in the Hebrew language. And I can read Hebrew, so I can see what the words are in the Hebrew. And just by going over these two scriptures, it's so clear about it. I don't know how people can misunderstand it, but I will tell you historical-wise, as long as the Sadducees ran the temple, which was before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Shavuot or Pentecost was always on the first day of the week. It was always. The Pharisees later changed it. And how did they change it? Because we're going to read here, it says, on the day after the Sabbath, you are to count 50 days. Well, they started counting from the holy day Sabbath instead of the weekly Sabbath. And the main reason for that is so many Jews were coming to Yeshua because he perfectly fit the wave sheaf. I mean, absolutely perfectly. We have an article on our website called Aviv Barley and the Wave Sheaf. We had another article on Yeshua being the wave sheaf. I mean, if you change the count of Pentecost, you absolutely take all that away of him being the wave sheaf offering, which is impossible. I don't know how any true believer can say that Yeshua was not the wave sheaf or didn't fit the wave sheaf. But that's the reason why they did it. But if we look here in Leviticus 23, and I'm going to start in verse 15, it says, "You shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath." Leviticus 23 and verse 15. "You shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath." Now this word Sabbath here is Shabbat. In Israel we say Shabbat Shalom every Friday. It means happy Sabbath. The word Shabbat is the weekly Sabbath. There's a word for the holy day called Sabbatan, which is a holy day Sabbath. So if it was the Feast of Trumpets, or if it was the first day of Feast of Tabernacles, you would call it a Sabbaton, which means high day Sabbath. But the word here is not Sabbaton, it's Shabbat. "So you shall number to you from the next day after the Shabbat," the weekly Sabbath, "from the day you bring in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven perfect Shabbats." And the word is not weeks. That word does not mean weeks. This word is Sabbaths. Seven perfect Sabbaths. If you go to, you don't have to go there, but you can write it down. In Daniel 9, you know the 70 weeks prophecy? Well, the word for week in Hebrew is Shabuah. You know? And sometimes they'll even say Shabuah Tov on today, Yom Rishon, the first day of the week. Like, have a good week. It's not the word Shabuah here, it's the word Shabbat. So very clearly, you were to count seven perfect Sabbaths to the next day after the seventh Sabbath. Now face it, during Passover, in that week you have two Sabbaths. You have the holy day Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath. But 7 weeks down the line, there's only one Sabbath. So it has to be the day after the seventh Sabbath has to be Yom Rishon, the first day of the week. There's no way around it. It's so simple that I don't know how a child couldn't understand it. Now, one of the arguments that comes up, which is kind of ridiculous, people say, the Father would never have a holy day on a Sunday. Well, when creation week, if you go to Genesis, was day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, the Sabbath. Sunday is a man-made name. And if I use that kind of logic, I'd stop keeping the Sabbath because the Sabbath is on Saturday, which is named after Saturn.
Yes.
So it doesn't make any sense. But very clearly, from the scripture here, we have enough confusion in the body of believers today. We don't need any more. The count to Shavuot is after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. It starts on the first day of the week during unleavened bread. You count seven perfect weeks, and the 50th day is always going to be on Yom Rishon, the first day of the week. You know, so just thought I'd go into that because, again, this tape will go out to many people. And it grieves me to see people getting deceived over things that are so simple. And, you know, even at Passover, a man came up to me and said, "Well, I heard this rabbi said this can mean this and that," and it's like, no, it doesn't. And I went to this extra writing and it's... No. Go to your Bible, read it, and just believe what it says. As simple as that. But... Ooh. Chimes from heaven. Alrighty. I want to talk today about, though, the Holy Spirit. I have something very exciting I want to talk about. I gave a four-part message at Passover. Two of them are on our website already. The other two will be coming out shortly. And it's called the promise fulfilled, and then the gift and the manifestation of the gift. And really going into the plan of salvation that the Father's doing, because when you think about it, it is absolutely almost unbelievable. And if we didn't have such faith, we would say it can't be true. It's a fairy tale. What the Bible literally says, that the Father is manifesting us and not only taking us from our old sinful life into His kingdom, but He's literally making us not only children, but members of the very Elohim family. And that's just mind-blowing. And then not only members of that family, but He says in Romans 8 that we will be co-heirs with Yeshua of the universe. I mean, what about that? Wow, 1 John, what will we be like? We don't know what we'll be like, but when in that day when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. How unbelievable is that? You know, that we're actually going to be spirit, and we're going to be just like Yeshua, and we're going to rule with Him as co-heirs, not of one little area, not of even just Jerusalem or Israel, and not even just the earth, but the universe. How special is that? And can you imagine we're living in the time that we're the last generation of mankind before the 6,000-year plan will end, and we will be that first generation to walk into the kingdom. For us that have children, you know, we'll be the first ones to be able to raise our children, the first generation of children that will go into that kingdom. You know, how special is that? And, you know, in the world where it's so chaotic and... There's so many other things that come into our minds. And what did Yeshua, if He said about back then 2,000 years ago, to be careful of the cares of life?
Right.
Wow, how much more now? Is life more complicated now or was it 2,000 years ago? So we really, the cares of life, they've become so overwhelming that our joy is being taken away. And we have to reclaim that joy in the Messiah. Because He's the central part of it. Everything is through Him. And even though we're going to be co-heirs with Him, and He's elevating us, that He's saying that I'm not ashamed to call you brothers, Yeshua will always have preeminence to everything. He's the captain of our salvation. No matter whether it's a trillion years down the line, we will always know the only reason we're in that kingdom is because of the sacrifice that He made. And it's always important to remember that. And, you know, the book of Joel says in the last days, the Father's Spirit is going to be poured out. And people are going to be prophesying and things are going to be being done. And we're living in very, very exciting times. That we're living in the time that whether it's today, because it's going to happen on this day again. And if you look in Scripture, what's so important about these holy days? Every single holy day will be fulfilled in the end time, literally. There's going to be a second Passover that the death angel is going to pass again. You can read about it in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. There's a sealing that comes in Revelation 7 and 14 before that. You're going to see a second Pentecost. Read about it in Joel 2:28 through 32, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Talks about in Haggai 1 that when the two witnesses come and they're empowered by the Father, and all the remnant is empowered also. So powerful things that are happening. Then the Feast of Trumpets. You know, very clearly, Yeshua is going to return on the Feast of Trumpets at the last trump He comes. The Day of Atonement is going to be filled out through the Wedding Supper. I will turn your fast into feast days. The Feast of Tabernacles that we keep every year literally looks forward to what? It looks forward to the millennium. And it looks forward to the time of world peace. So all these days that we keep, and you know it talks about have a holy convocation? In Hebrew, that word literally means a rehearsal. Every time we meet like this today, we're rehearsing for that. And that's why today I want to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what that means. Because we're rehearsing, whether it's today or next year, or maybe the year after, sometime very shortly, we will be in that day where, like on the day of Pentecost, maybe the window will blow open and the Holy Spirit is going to come on us and we're going to be empowered by it. And are we getting ready for that? Are we getting ready? Because sometimes I think the only reason you're not seeing a lot of these miracles are you haven't prepared for it. And think about it. If the Father gave us all this power to do miracles and we were not spiritually mature, what would happen? We'd be filled with pride. We'd start lifting ourselves up. We would think that everything's being done by us, and we would think how powerful we are. But when you're really filled with the Holy Spirit and you mature, it's the total opposite. The more power the Father gives you, the more humble it makes you. Because you realize, I'm so weak, and yet His power is so strong. And that's why we have to spiritually build ourselves up before His power can be used. It's the whole reason why He created us as humans now and not as spirit already. Because what happened? We already know a third of the angels went the wrong way. And you know, and now He's saying, I can't have that happen again. So He's creating us as humans. And I say this whole life is nothing but a test. He's testing us to see what's going to happen. But you know, Yeshua healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He cast out demons. He was translated from one place to another. He commanded the weather and it even listened to Him. He multiplied food. And then He said in John 14:12, greater works than this you will do. And I want to ask today in your congregations, how many people are healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water, casting out demons, being translated, speaking in different languages, commanding the weather, multiplying food, and doing all these things? And you know, many churches say, they give this lame excuse that that was only for the first century. That was only for the first century. That's not for today. And I could tell you firsthand, it's an absolute lie. It's an absolute lie. I have seen almost every manifestation of the Holy Spirit myself, personally with these eyes, and witnessed it in Israel, me and my wife, firsthand or knowing somebody firsthand who did it. I've told the story before. A young lady we knew, or a friend of ours knew from Israel, and she was at a bus stop, and she started talking to a soldier who was Israeli, who only spoke Hebrew, and as she started witnessing to him about Yeshua, fluent Hebrew came out of her mouth, and she did not speak one word of Hebrew. I told the story when I was in Kenya, and I gave a sermon in English, and at the end, a man raised his hand, and he started speaking in Kikuyu, and he said, I just want to say that everything Brother Don said is correct, because I don't speak a word of English, and I heard every word he said in our native tongue. We know a lady over there that's in her 90s now, and several years back, wonderful, wonderful sister, Ora Lee. You go to Israel, ask any believer, they all know her. Top notch, filled with the Spirit lady. She was walking down the street in an Arab area. She got pushed. She hit her head on a dumpster, fell down, lost several pints of blood. Laid there for hours. They took her to the hospital. They pronounced her dead. They put her in the freezer. They signed her death certificate. I don't know if it was 4 or 6 hours later, believers came, laid hands on her, and she got up. And the doctor started screaming, she can't, she's dead, she's dead. I signed the certificate. She's dead, she's dead. Just a couple of months ago, friends of ours, wonderful brethren that run a clinic for drug addict people in Israel. We help support it. It's called Bet Yeshua. And they go to Tel Aviv. And they find Jewish people that are on drugs and they help them and they bring them out. They clean them up. They teach them the Bible. They have an 80% success rate. And you know in drug and alcohol, that's unheard of. And not only that success rate, the people that are converted, they wind up working in the place. They're opening up a second center now. Wonderful. A couple months ago, they were in Tel Aviv. They found a person overdosed and dead. Completely dead. The coroner came, was dead. They prayed over him, again, came back to life. And it's not the only stories. Raising the dead. I've told stories of myself of casting out demons from people. I've done it on many occasions. There was one time a girl came into our house for a Bible study. We knew she was demon-possessed as soon as she came in. And she looked at me and she was afraid. She didn't want to stay. And you know, we said, please, don't worry, stay. And she said, will you pray for me? The minute I said, Holy Father, she fell back, started foaming from the mouth. Prayed, cast the demon out of her. She opened up her eyes, smiled, and the demon was gone. And had it over and over and over again, many times, casting out demons of people. And like I said, these things are happening today. They're happening today. So don't think they're not happening. And if they're not happening in your congregation, you have to ask why. Because they should be happening. Laying hands on people. I laid hands on a man that had less than 30 days to live. He had stomach cancer. And as I was praying for him, I heard literally a new stomach being created in this man. Went to the doctors and his stomach was completely healed. And these are the miracles that the Father is still doing because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's the same. It doesn't mean in every circumstance it's going to happen. But what it means is, according to the Father's will, these things are happening in the body of believers today. Now, will they happen more? Absolutely. Because when the Spirit's poured out, it's going to happen more. But if we're not prepared for that, if we're not getting ready, then we're going to be left behind. You know, left behind isn't being raptured up to heaven. That's not the left behind. The left behind is that the Father's work is moving ahead. He is going into nations around the world in power. And like I said, full nations are coming to the truth. Like I was telling in the car, Uganda wants to bring their whole country legally to have Saturday be the seventh day. Doors have been opened to go to Nigeria. The king of Burundi asking to come down there. All over Africa, Asia, America, South America, doors are being opened to the work of Yahweh. And people are coming to the truth. And like I was saying last week, to the Laodiceans, it's time we got to wake up. You know the ten virgins? There was a time where they all slept. And I know I did. You know, I don't sleep very good, but in those days, spiritually, I was sleeping pretty good. I had no idea what was going on. But it's time we wake up because the Father's work is moving ahead, and it's real. And I say, if you want to know what Yahweh is doing in the end time, look to the east. If you don't know what's going on in Israel, you have no idea what he's doing today. And over 32 prophecies have already been fulfilled in the land of Israel already. The water is gushing out of the deserts like it says, the way he's bringing the land, the Jewish people being back there, over 32 prophecies already being fulfilled. I told many, many miracles in modern times that the Father has done. I told the story last week where one soldier in the 56th Sinai campaign, one soldier and thousands of Egyptians falling behind. And when he came and the Israeli commanders are looking and they're wondering, they said to these Egyptians, why on earth would you follow 2,000 soldiers, follow one man? Why not club him over the head and kill him? And they said, we weren't afraid of him and we weren't afraid of his gun. But when we saw those angels with swords, we were not going to fight them. And this is not just one story. They even have a TV program they made about this called Miracles of Israel. We've talked to people there that have seen it. We know that it's true that the Father has miraculously done miracles in the end time since Israel's been a nation. And it's because everything he's doing in the end time is what? You know, wake up, your salvation is near. He's redeeming the sons of Jacob. He is preparing that land for us and our brother Judah. And for the Messiah to come. And every day, every week, every month, every year that goes by and we see it a little more coming, we should be so excited. Because that is where we're going to be forever. You know, and I ask people, what is the reward of the saved? It's not just eternal life. It's eternal life with Yeshua in the land. Read your Torah again with different eyes now. And read how many times it talks about being in the land of Israel and the promises and the blessings that come on that land. You know, like Deuteronomy 10, like the Father says, it's not like any other land on earth where Yahweh's eyes are on that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Again, equinox to equinox, circular thinking. So we have to start thinking about this. As we're getting into that time, we have to start thinking about getting ready. And what are the gifts that have been given to us? Because we're going to see everybody sitting in this room, if you're a covenant person, you have gifts. The Holy Spirit is not barren. And you know, when in Scripture it talks about nobody will be barren, it's not just talking about having physical children. It's talking about gifts of the Spirit. That there is not one covenant person that is barren in the eyes of Yahweh. But we may think we're barren because we've been oppressed and we've been suppressed and we've been pressed down by a lot of our leaders and our churches and our organizations. And instead of building up our spiritual gifts and trying to get us to use our spiritual gifts, it's been the opposite. We've been pressed down and told, pray and pay, and that this is only for this one and that's only for that one. And yes, I believe in judicial order. There is elderhood. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. You know, there is judicial order to baptism. Not anybody has the authority from Yahweh to lay hands on somebody else. We see that from Scripture very, very clear. Acts the 8th chapter. Philip, that was a deacon, baptized the people and did not have the authority to lay hands to transfer the Holy Spirit. The elders had to come from Jerusalem, Peter and the other apostles, and only then. And when Simon Magus saw it, what did he say? When he saw that by the laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was transferred, he wanted to buy it for them. So I'm not against judicial order, but what I'm saying is, okay, everybody sitting here today is not a pastor, they may not be a teacher, and they may not be a prophet. But I'm telling you, there is not a person in this room that does not have a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to be a pastor, a teacher, or a prophet. That is not the only gifts. And they're not even the most important gifts. It's just in our Western society, they're the most seen gifts. And one thing I try to do, I talked to Paige about it, we're really trying to get our congregations to be structured back after the early believers. Because the early believers, Corinthians 14, everyone came with a psalm, you know, with a word of encouragement, with a hymn. Everyone came with something to bring. And that's the way we need to be. We have to stop being, you know, armchair believers. We're not coming to be entertained. And the more the person entertains you, the more we put in the box the way Christianity is. That's the way it is. You know, and you see it now, it's even worse. I mean, these guys must go to acting school. You know, you see them dancing around and doing all these things. I mean, it's like, what is it going to be next? A floor show and a dinner? You know, but that's really what it's become. Filling 20,000 seat stadiums now for your little half an hour pep talk? No, when the early believers got together, they got together and everybody had something that they brought. And it could be something as simple as you're reading your Bible and you're convicted on reading this scripture. You don't know why. Psalm 14, I just know I got to read it. And you come out and read it, and somebody else says, wow, I was reading this, and now I know why I was reading this because of what you just told me in Psalm 14. We're all part of the same body, and we have to think that way. And because of our backgrounds, because of coming from a very selfish end time, remember what Timothy says, in the end time people will be boasters and proud and selfish. There's too much individualism within the body of believers, and we have to start thinking again like a unit. And I'm telling you, if any of you, and Isaac can tell you, he came to Jerusalem last year, if you're ever blessed to come to the feast in Jerusalem, you will see a unit of people now. There's about 30 of us that are the core group that have been doing this for 4 or 5 years with me, that it's like we've bonded into one. It's like we've bonded into one. And you want to see a group of people that will serve you, you can't believe it. At Passover, people literally were getting up with tears in their eyes and saying, where have you guys been? I can't believe that this is exactly what we were looking for. People that have love, and people want to serve us out of love. And it's because the only way that's happening is we're yielding to each other. We're yielding to each other. It's not that everyone is saying, well, I'm not going to listen to anybody else, and I'm not going to... No, we're all saying, look, let's work as a unit. Let's use all our gifts together. Okay, so-and-so, you have this gift, you have this gift, I have that gift. Let's use it all together to serve these people that are coming for Yahweh's feast days. And that is our goal, to serve the brethren. And when that's working, you're going to see that is the way the Holy Spirit is going to move. It can happen individually, and it will happen individually. But the power of it is going to be when it's collectively. And you'll see the gift of the Spirit, it always works that way. Collectively is where you'll really see the power of it. Let's go to Matthew 25. Because I want to show you how dangerous this is. That literally, it wasn't just that some of our former churches or associations may have been misleading us. I'm going to tell you, it is actually a matter of life and death. Your very existence, eternal existence, can depend on what I'm going to read to you right now. Matthew 25, in verse 14, it says, for it is as if a man going abroad called his own slaves and delivered his goods to them. And to one indeed he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability. And he went abroad at once. And going, the one who received the 5 talents worked with them, and made another 5 talents. In the same way the one who had 2 also did. He also gained another 2. But going away, the one who received the 1 dug in the earth and hid his master's silver. And after much time, the master of those slaves came and took account of them. And what is this talking about? It's talking about Yeshua coming to earth, giving us the gifts of the Spirit, going back to heaven, and coming back to the earth to receive the interest on what he's given us through these gifts. Because the gifts of the Spirit aren't there for our entertainment. They're not there to build up so-and-so is so great, he has this gift. They're there to use to bring people into the kingdom. So now he comes back and looks what he says. And coming up, the one received the 5 talents brought another 5 talents near. Saying, Master, you delivered 5 talents to me. Behold, I gained another 5 above them. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you up over many. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received 2 talents coming up said, 'Master, you received 2 talents to me. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents above them.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who received the 1 talent also coming up, he said, 'Master, I knew you that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter. And being afraid going away, I hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have what is yours.' And answering his master said to him, 'Evil and slothful slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have put my silver to the bankers, and coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. And throw the worthless slave out into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many will say to me, 'Master, Master,' and I'll say, 'I didn't know you.'" We always want to say it's the Sunday people, right? No, the ones who know him, "Master, Master, I never knew you." And a lot of people, I'm surprised, don't understand what this is talking about. But very clear, it's talking about these talents or gifts from the Holy Spirit that are given to us. And they're to be used in the work of Yeshua. And when he returns, again, it's given to each one according to the Holy Spirit says. So we can't look at a person and say, "Wow, this person's doing all this," because maybe he was given a lot. And how do we know that with what he was given, he's only producing a little more? And how do we know the person who was only given a little bit is producing a lot with the little bit given to him? That's why I said we're all in different spots. Some of us could be second graders, some of us fifth graders, some of us eighth graders. So that's why we're not to compare ourselves to each other. It says it in Corinthians, you know, it's not wise to compare ourselves to each other. We want to compare ourselves to ourselves. We want to see what gifts we have and how we can use them to the betterment of the kingdom. And as long as you're producing, there's going to be reward. But to the person that's producing nothing, that's the person who's been baptized, that after 20 years in the truth says, "I don't know what my gifts are." What does that tell you? If you've been in the truth 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, and you don't know what your gifts are, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Because when the day comes and it's going to be, how much did you produce with that gift? You're going to say, "I didn't even know what my gift was." And you're not going to be able to say, "Well, my pastor said pray and pay." You know, the same way the Sunday people aren't going to be able to blame their pastors. We are accountable before Yahweh to the gifts he's given us. Because those gifts are between us and him. Your baptism is not between a pastor or a congregation or a church. Your baptism is being baptized into the covenant of Yeshua. Our congregations are where we come to meet to build each other up. But our eternal life doesn't depend on our congregation. Our eternal life depends on our relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua and how much we're using these gifts. And if we're not using the gift at all, if we buried it in the sand, if our life is, "Okay, I'm baptized, let me go back to the bar stool," or "I'm baptized, let me go back to my life," and you're doing nothing with these gifts or don't even know what they are, you're going to be this person that gets that little you have taken away and given to the person that produced tenfold. So that's why I say, was it wrong what was being done to us in many of the organizations? It wasn't only wrong, it was criminal. It's criminal. If you're going to a place week after week after week and you're not allowed to use your gift of the Holy Spirit, you're being stunted. You're literally backdoored being taken to the lake of fire. Because it doesn't just say they'll be chastised. It says throw them into out of darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John 15 verse 1 says the same thing. Every vine that bears fruit, what does the Father do? He prunes it. And if anybody here works with bushes, I know Nick is a landscaper. I used to do landscaping. You know, if you prune something, it grows more. And it says that's what he does. The pruning is our trials. So he prunes us. He gives us some of the trials so that we can produce more. But it says the one who produces nothing, he cuts down and he withers it away. And how do we produce the fruit? By staying close to the vine. And that's been part of our problem. See, as Laodiceans and being rich and increased with goods in need of nothing, we are not being totally dependent on the Father and the Son the way we should be. You know, almost every decision in our life, we should go to the Father and ask him. Almost everything. Especially big things. You're talking about maybe taking a vacation? Do you ask the Father? Do you ask the Father which feast site to go to? Do you ask the Father when you're thinking of buying a new Bible? You know, do you pray to the Father on every decision in your life that's coming up that's important? You know, I'm not saying get ridiculous, you know, and pray to the Father whether I should eat this bread or, you know, crazy. But anything of matter in your life you should be praying about. You should let the Father be involved in every part of your life, and He will answer you. He will answer you when you pray about it, and He'll lead you and guide you. And that's the way that you get filled with the Spirit. That is the way we start building ourselves up, because we have to empty ourselves first in order to let Him fill us up. And that's the way the Spirit will work in our life. Because the problem is, when I go to the congregations today and I see a lot of fighting and infighting, it shows me one thing. I know the Spirit is one, and I know Yahweh is one. And I know the miracle that He's doing. This is the miracle. Yahweh and Yeshua have the same mind or spirit. They're two different beings, but there's only one Spirit. So the same mind that is in Yahweh is the same mind that's in Yeshua. They're one in mind, they're one in purpose, they're one in love. And the miracle He's done is He's taken that mind and He's put it in each person that gets immersed. So now we should be thinking exactly like Him. So if we have to decide what music are we going to play today, all of us should pick the same type of music. Not necessarily the same song, because we are diversified, we're not rubber pencils. But certainly we shouldn't pick music that is demonic. We shouldn't be picking rock music and rap music and demonic music. Because when I see that, you know what it tells me? That person doesn't have the same spirit as me. I was in a meeting more than 10 years ago, and all of a sudden it was a prayer meeting, and a lady fell on the floor and started doing this stuff. And I'm telling you, literally I was lifted off the floor. The spirit in me, and the people were holding hands, and that's why we do not hold hands with people we don't know with praying. Do you know that it's witches and covens that get together in a circle and hold hands? You got to think, where do some of these things we're doing, where does it come from? Now, if you're in your house with your family, it's different. A couple of people you know. But in public, be very careful whose hand you hold. Because spirits can be transferred through touching very, very easily. We see it in Israel all the time. People want to come and put their hand on you. And, you know, we say, no way. You know, don't touch me. Because a lot of them that are into these tongues and these things have demons. And they want to transfer these demons to you. So we have to be very, very careful, you know, with that kind of stuff. But the point of the matter is, when we come together, we want to make sure we're bringing something to the table. You know, and getting back to that story, when I was there and the people were holding hands, literally I was lifted off the floor and I felt this pressing on my chest like you couldn't believe. And I stopped it and I said, I'm not saying I'm right. And I'm not saying she's right, but all I can say is the spirit in me is not the spirit in her. Because Yahweh's spirit testifies against itself that we are the sons and daughters of Yahweh. And you will never, you can't get that kind of pressure. He's not divided. So if your spirit is just pressing against you, against it, there's no way. And the reason why that is happening today is we're too self-willed. There is a battle going on right now in the universe. Do you remember what Yeshua said to Peter on the last night before He was crucified? He said, Satan has wanted to sift you as a grain of wheat. And I prayed for you. And that battle is going on in the lives of every one of us. We are coming toward the end. And Satan is giving his last stand. And he wants to grab every one of us he can, because misery loves company. And the only way you are going to stay out of his clutches is if you stay under the wings of the Almighty, Psalm 91. You have to allow him to break your will. And that's the battle going on now. It's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for your soul going on right now, tugging apart. And as long as you're holding on to your own will, as long as you're saying, I'll never follow a man and I'm going to do this, you're playing right into Satan's hands. You have to allow Yahweh to break your will. It's the only way he can fill us up, because as long as this cup is filled to the top, there's nothing you can pour in. And I'm telling you, that is the reason why we're not seeing the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not broken enough. We are not broken vessels. And I've said it before, the change in my life I started to see was going back, and I didn't plan on it this way, but when Yahweh broke me in the mid-90s, I went through about a two-year period that everything in my life fell apart. Absolutely everything. And it was only when I was broken that I said, I messed up so bad in my life, I can't believe I've been a believer for this long and I've been serving myself. And I said, Father, please give me one more chance. I'll never do it again. I said, if you just give me a chance, even if I'm a floor sweeper, if you don't take your spirit away from me, I will serve you and do anything. And it was only to that point when I allowed him, or I didn't allow him, he did it, when he broke me, that I was able to be of any service to him. And from that point, I've never from that point tried to build a life for myself. Had a lot of blessings. I love life, enjoy it. I mean, me and my wife, what we do, we wouldn't trade it for anything. But all our goals are focused on the kingdom from this point on. All our goals are focused toward what His work is, because it's such a short time. And we know that the more focus we put in is the more souls that can be saved into the kingdom. And it is. It's life and death. You've got to realize that it's life and death. And when you're talking to someone, it's not a matter of being self-righteous. It's a matter of, Father, what can I say that can turn this person's heart? That can change their heart and bring them into your kingdom. And that should be our only goal. But I'm telling you, when you're talking about manifestation of the Holy Spirit, if you are not broken, you will not see it. The Father will not fill His Spirit in somebody that's filled with the flesh. And we'll see this over and over as we get into this. The Spirit of the flesh, the Spirit of Yahweh. Spirit of the flesh, Spirit of Yahweh. And which one is it in our life? You know, it can't be both. Which one is it in our life? And if you're filled with the flesh, if you're filled with pride, if you're doing your own thing, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit that's going to lead you into the gifts of the Spirit. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. And starting in verse 3. And you know, it's very interesting. When I started this study on the gift, it started because I was looking up the word for gift in the New Testament and the word for grace in the New Testament. And very interesting that the word for gift and the word for grace are basically the same word. One is charis and one is charisma. You've probably heard, hey, he has charisma. You know, and they're interchangeable. They're absolutely interchangeable. 5485, charis means divine graciousness, grace. The divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life, the gift of grace. 5486, the very next one, is charisma, which is deliverance from danger, a free gift. They're interchangeable. The grace of Yahweh is the gift of Yahweh. If used properly, it will change your life. So whenever you see the word grace, you could change it to gift. Because the one thing we know is, the reason we're sitting in this chair, we talked a lot on the way up here about being Israelites and how the Father's working. But you know something? I'm not here because I chose to be an Israelite. I'm not here because I chose anything. I'm here because of the grace of our Father. That's it. There's no other reason why I can sit here in this chair today, or you can sit in this chair. And we tend to, in our society, because we're a works-based society, and you know, in I guess in a physical way, it isn't the worst thing in the world. You know, the people should be rewarded according to what they do. It's going to be that way in the kingdom, the same way. But in order to get into the door, you got to know somebody. You know, isn't that a way with a lot of government jobs? Does anybody here work for the government? If you usually have a real good government job, you usually find out, oh yeah, so-and-so just got a real good job with the government. How did he get it? Oh, he had to know somebody. That's the way it is. It's the same way. How did we get this job that we have today of being a child of Yahweh? We had to know somebody. We didn't get it on our own. We didn't earn it. It's not because of how smart we are. It's because of His grace. It's because of His unmerited pardon. So whenever you're reading the Bible again, the New Testament, you see the word grace, you can interchange it with gift. Because His grace is the gift. For Yahweh so loved the world, He gave His only Son that we would have eternal life through Him. John 3:16. And that is His gift. By His gift, we get His grace. So Romans 12 in verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace or the gift which is given to me, to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as Yahweh divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we the many are one body in Messiah, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts according to the grace or the gift given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, or the one sharing in simplicity. The one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness. So what is it saying? Every one of us has a gift. And you know, I'll say to somebody, I'll say, you know, you really have the gift of encouragement. And they'll say, you really think so? Because a lot of times, it's so natural to us, we don't even know it's a gift. And that's the way it is in Matthew 25. Master, when did I see you hungry? When did I see you? When you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. So sometimes, it's such a natural part of our personality, we don't even realize it's a gift from Yahweh. But I'm telling you, the gift of encouragement is a spiritual gift. Because most people don't have it. Most people don't have it. And did you ever feel real down in your life one time? And it was like, whatever happened, you're feeling down. And there was somebody you knew who had the gift of encouragement. You said, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. You know, I wish this person could help me. I wish I could just talk to him and I know things will be better. You know, it means something to have that gift of encouragement because you can literally change the life of another person. There's people I met that have the gift of helps. You know, I believe Paige is one of them and Jeannie, that they have the gift of helps. They just seem to know what you need at the time. And I've met people like that. They don't even know why. They're handing you something. You know, you look at it a week later, what on earth did he give me? It's like, wow, this is exactly what I needed. It's a spiritual gift. You know, the gift of encouragement, the gift of helps, the gift of healing. You know, Scripture tells us judicial order. Only an elder can take oil and anoint you, but anybody could pray for each other. And I always said that. Who do I want to pray for me when I'm sick? The person with the gift of healing. You know, Anna was a prophetess. She prayed in the temple day and night. If I was sick then, I'd want Anna to pray for me. You know, the same way. How do you know if you have the gift of healing? Pray. Pray and pray and pray and see the results you get. But that's the point. You can stay within judicial order of Scripture and do the same thing. And this is shows you, talking about losing your will. I've talked to people that refused not to anoint somebody, women mostly, that refused not to anoint somebody with oil, even though I showed them from Scripture they shouldn't be doing it. And I said, but you can do the same thing. You could pray, you could hold hands. No, I want to do it with oil. It's that kind of attitude that will never give you the Holy Spirit. That's the point. When you're trying to be self-willed, and you're dictating to Yahweh away from His own judicial order, how can He bless that? Because He doesn't change. And now you're asking Him to lie, and you're asking Him to do something against His word, just so you can feel good about what you're doing. And that is not the way to get the Holy Spirit to work. The way to get the Holy Spirit to work is to submit. We have to submit ourselves. And that's a bad word. That's like a four-letter word in this society now. Matter of fact, in most marriages, they've taken it out about the wife submitting to her husband. But it's Yahweh never took it out of His word. You know, the wife should be submitting to her husband, you know, the way that they submit to Yeshua. And the husband should be loving their wives the way Yeshua loves the congregation. And all of us as a body of believers should be submitting one to another. And I always say, when we have our congregation in Israel, we meet like in a square, like synagogue style. And in the middle, we have a seat that we call the seat of Moses, like they used to have. And even though I'm the pastor, you know, I don't take a title. Titles are for Yahweh. They're not for us. I'm Brother Don. I'm not a Pastor Don. My job description is a pastor, but it's not a title. So during the service, we all sit in the square, and we're all equal. We're brothers and sisters. Now, when it comes time for me to teach, I take that seat of authority as a teacher, and I sit in the seat of Moses, and I do the job I'm given. And functionally, people can understand it better when they visually see it. But that's the key. We're all in the boat together. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters. It's just that in the judicial order of Scripture, Yahweh has not given the woman to be over the man. So the woman would never sit in the seat of Moses because it's a position of authority. She would not be the teacher or the pastor. But it doesn't mean while we're all in the triangle that she can't add in or share her gift in the congregation. She should be. And that's judicial order. That within the proper framework, all of us can do our gift according to Scripture. But why is it that we have to come out of judicial order? Why is it? I've talked to some women and they just say, no way, they have to be the teacher. That's pride. That's absolute pride. Because women can teach children, women can teach other women. Why does a woman have to be over a man and teach them? Except for the matter of pride. I can't think of any other reason when Scripture is so clear that a woman is not to take the seat of authority over a man, because that's the judicial order Yahweh set down. And today, you just have people that don't want to listen. And this is the reason why the Holy Spirit is not working. I'm telling you, it's because of a rebellious, self-willed, self-centered generation. And it was prophesied. And we see it. Every one of us sees it. We know our own downfalls, and we see it within the groups we meet in. But I'm telling you, until that day, that every person that walks in that door walks in with a smile on their face, and the first person they meet is, "Hey brother, hey sister, what can I do for you today?" Instead of walking in with this look, "I'm not going to listen to him. He's not going to make me do this. I'm going to..." That is not going to make us ikad. It's got to be where we're broken. It's got to be where we're looking to serve each other in love. That is the way you are going to see it. And when you do, I'm telling you, you will start to see it, because the power of Yahweh is there. I know when I went to Uganda the first time, and I said it to the man who was with me, I said, "There is going to be miracles we're going to see here." Because it was the very first time the gospel was coming there, and I knew the Father would show signs, like it says in Mark 16, "These signs we follow." There was a man that we believe had AIDS, that I don't think he had more than a few days to live, because he was so sick, they couldn't even get him on a stretcher to get him to come to the meeting. And me and the other man prayed for this man, and the very next day he was completely healed. We had people that their children were healed of this, and that we had several major healings while we were there for the Father to show. And that's the key. The key is when you're submitting your will to Him, and you're yielding yourself, and you're leaving yourself behind. And then wherever we are, because all of us, we're all growing, right? So wherever you find out you're wrong, you say, "Oh boy, what problems this is going to bring me now? Now I got to admit I'm wrong, and I'm going to go through this," but it's like, "I don't care. I'm wrong. I'm going to change. I'll move on." That's what it's got to be. "Oh, I just told, you know, my family this, and now I got to tell them I was wrong?" Doesn't make a difference. And when people come, "Well, you, 2 years ago you believed this, and now you believe this," it doesn't make a difference. What matters is that we're growing in the faith and truth. That we're growing to become perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. That's what matters. Not that we're holding on to our will and holding on to our pride and saying these things. But like I said, you get the gift of Yahweh and the grace of Yahweh. They're interchangeable. They're interchangeable. And none of it depends on me. None of it depends on what I'm going to do. It all depends on His mercy and my yielding to Him. How much that gift is going to be in my life is how much I surrender my life to Him. And like I said last week, our whole life should be one of losing something every day until there's nothing else to lose. And then it's like, "Well, Father, now you got me. Here I am, naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Take me as I am." That's what it is. We have to get to the point where everything is gone. Every bit of pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, whatever it is, self-righteousness. It's all been stripped away, and now you can use me. Now you can use me. Because you want to know something? If we're filled with pride, and we get offended at the drop of a hat, how on earth can He send us out there to do His work? If the people we're going to go to meet, we're going to be offended 10 times before we even get to them. He's got to break these walls down. He's got to break these barriers down for us to do it. Now, this gift and the mystery of the gospel that is through the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's something that wasn't there before. There's remnants of it in the Old Covenant, and there are a few people that did have the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant. But the Apostle Paul was the first one to understand this mystery. And Paul was given it directly from Yeshua. There's no doubt about it. We're going to read that here. But let's go to Matthew 13. Because I want to start talking about, because it's called a great mystery, the empowering of the Holy Spirit is a great mystery. Matthew 13. And starting in verse 10. It said, "And coming near, the disciples said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" You ever ask somebody, or somebody asks you, "Why did Yeshua speak in parables?" And mostly you get the answer, "To make it easier for them to understand." But look what he says. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And answering, he said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to those. For whoever has, to him it will be given, and he will have overabundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Exactly what we just read in the parable of the talents. "Because of this, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Do we feel that way about sometimes the congregations we're meeting in? I mean, sometimes they understand the Sabbath, they understand the holy days, but do they really understand? I mean, it's like, are they really getting it? Are they living it? You know, are they working on this? Are they working on the character in our life? Are they understanding it? It says, and the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them, which says, in hearing you will hear and in no way understand, in seeing you will see and yet in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and they heard sluggishly with the ears. And right away when I think of that, what does it think of? Overabundance. Overabundance. And they have closed their eyes, that they not see with the eyes, nor hear with the ears, and understand with the heart, and be converted, and I heal them. And I think that's the problem sometimes, that maybe some people have been around too long. I've been around 30 years, I've heard all this before. You know, that kind of attitude. And they don't, they're sluggish now with their understanding, with their listening. They're not ready to wake up every day and look in that Bible. And I'll tell you, I've said it before, I can read that Bible 1,000 times, and every time I read it, I'm waiting for the new thing. I'm waiting for it. And there's something, it was funny, a friend that comes to the feast. Each year at the Tabernacles, the Father's given me a new message on something prophetically. And he was asking me about a month ago, so what's it going to be this year? And I said, well, I don't know if there'll be anything this year, but I have some good things lined up. All of a sudden that week, and it's like you start reading, and this feeling comes over you. You just feel it in your spirit, and you're like, I tell Pat, it's happening. Close the doors, lock the windows, you know, hide in the bathroom. It's happening. And it's just like, whoo, the Father starts bringing it. Here, there. And it's like, wow. Wow, how did I never see that before? Wow, all of a sudden. And that's what it'll happen. The Holy Spirit, it'll talk to you. And you'll just have this peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's like, all of it starts to come together piece by piece. And that's what he says here. And then look what he says. He says, but your eyes are blessed because they see, and your ears because they hear. How blessed you are. I said this last week, I say it every day of my life. It's a mystery to me, and I'm amazed how every believer can't understand that the Father's name is Yahweh. What is hard about it, you know? It's here 7,000 times. What is so hard? And yet, for whatever reason, so many are blinded to it and angry about it. I can tell you, in all my years as a believer, 25 years, I have never had a subject that people have got more angry about with me than the name of Yahweh. I mean, angry. I've had people say that name and just the anger that comes out. And you know why? Because the Bible says the demons shudder at the name of Yahweh. That name has power. And when I command in the name of Yeshua, or the name of Yahweh, I cast you out, Satan, they have to listen. Just at Passover in April, we were in Ben Yehuda Street in Israel, and these ultra-Orthodox Jews came up and attacked our group. One older man, they were pulling the things out of his hand that he had, and threatening, four-letter words, threatening older women, I'm going to punch you in the face. And he called on his cell phone for 100 other people to come to beat the living tar out of us. And I mean, you wouldn't believe the things they were saying. I mean, you talk about sacrilegious. And I said to the man, I said, this is what the Torah teaches you? This teaches how to act. And he's cursing. And I just said to him, I said, in the name of Yeshua, I command you, Satan. And he just got quiet and stopped. Just got quiet. Now, why anything else I said, they want to keep. But the minute I said, in the name of Yeshua, I command you to be quiet, he just shut up. There's power in that name. There's power in that name. It's the name above all names, you know. And there's power in that name, and they don't want us to know it. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous ones desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. You know, the book of Daniel, what was it told? Daniel, close up the words till the end time. And I can tell you, 10-15 years ago, I didn't know hardly anything of the book of Daniel. And I look at it now, and little by little, it's all coming out. It's all coming out, because he said, keep it closed until the end time. And here we are in the end time. How blessed are we? Like I said, Daniel wanted to know so bad. He was the one who got it. And would the Father say, Daniel, don't worry about it. You write it down, and don't worry what it means. Go to sleep. You sleep with your fathers, and you'll understand it in the resurrection. How blessed do we feel to know these things today? You know, you look at the Waldenses. Do you know the Waldenses were the very first group? Peter Waldo, who was very, very wealthy, and took all his wealth. When he read the Bible and became a believer, and he saw that you're to give everything away to the poor, he gave all his things away. And you know what he used most of his money for? to make a copy of the Bible in their own vernacular. Because he didn't want anymore to be deceived by the copies of the Catholic Church and all the perversions that was in those Bibles. And they did that because their motto was the Bible and the Bible only. And they were willing to give everything up for that. But they didn't have concordances. They didn't have lexicons. They didn't have all these Bible aids and study helps that we have today. They didn't have any of these things. And here we are in the last generation, because the stakes are so high, the Father is giving us all this knowledge that we know things that the greatest men of the Bible would have loved to know and didn't know. And how special is that to us? How special does it make us feel? But again, there's more accountability. We have to use these things, and that's what he says here. That many prophets and righteous ones desired to see what you see and did not, and hear what you hear and did not. And they didn't know the mystery of the gospel. They didn't understand it. Let's start getting into this mystery. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians, the first chapter. Because, you know, a lot of times Paul gets a bad rap. But this mystery of the gospel was something that was given to Paul directly from Yeshua. I don't know if we realize that. And nobody else got it like him. Remember, the apostles were with Yeshua during his whole time of his ministry, and they understood the Torah, and they understood all the scriptures, that he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand the mystery of the gospel, and they admitted it. It was something that Paul had to reveal to these people that Yeshua gave to him directly. Galatians 1, and starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Yeshua Messiah and Yahweh the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace, or the gift, be to you, and peace from Yahweh the Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from our present evil world, according to the will of Yahweh and our Father. Drop down to verse 9. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men, or do I persuade Yahweh? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of the Messiah. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the congregation of Yahweh and wasted it. So right here it says, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. If you go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Yeshua Messiah our Master? Are not you my works in the Almighty? So Paul has seen Yeshua face to face. And in Galatians, where we were in verse 1, it says that after that, he went to Arabia, you know, to the place where Mount Sinai was, and was taught by Yeshua for 3 years, directly from Yeshua. So this mystery he's talking about, the mystery of the gospel, you know, which he reveals to us, it was something that was direct revelation from the Father and has everything to do with the gift of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 8. It all had to do with how to receive the gift of the Spirit and how to use the gift of the Spirit. Second Corinthians 8. It says, moreover, brethren, we do not, to wit of the gift of Yahweh bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of your joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, and that's the divine spiritual gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave there our own self to the Almighty, and also us by the will of Yahweh, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same gift also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in all love to us, see that you abound in this gift. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And you'll find out that in almost every case, wherever Paul went, what did he do? He went to bring the gift to people. He went to bestow upon them this gift of the Holy Spirit. If we go to 1 Corinthians 2, and I think what's happened is, our callings have become too mundane, too secular, too simple. And we've left out the Holy Spirit. Like I said, you know, you will never see in ancient times, if you look either the early believers, the Bogomils, the Paulicians, the Waldenses, the Anabaptists, no matter who they are, you will never see any of these believers running Yahweh's congregation like a business. Because it's not. It's not. You know, one of the most evil things, if not the most evil thing in our time, is world democracy. So the last thing we want to do is run his congregation like world democracy. You know, it's not the way it should be done. And by doing that, by bringing it down to such a physical level, we're missing out on the Holy Spirit. And I say to people, if you wake up in the morning and you have a day timer, and it's filled from 7 in the morning till 7 at night, where's the time for the Holy Spirit? Where is it? If you're going to do what Romans 12 says, that we are to be living sacrifices every day. See, remember, the daily sacrifice was a shadow in the Levitical priesthood. In the Melchizedek priesthood, you will not find any killing of animals. In the Melchizedek priesthood, you find human sacrifice. But it's not a killing of human sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. And that's why Yeshua is alive today. We're not proclaiming a dead Messiah, we're proclaiming a living Messiah. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we are to be living sacrifices. We are to still do the daily sacrifice every single day. And what is that daily sacrifice? Father, I put my life in your hands, whatever your will is in my life today. Now, it doesn't mean we don't work or we don't do our responsibilities, but what it means is if our life is so overfilled with all personal things for ourselves, we have no time for the Holy Spirit. And just think, all the things you're doing all day long. Now again, work is a necessary evil of life. In the Garden of Eden, one of the condemnations to Adam was, by the sweat of your brow, you know, you're going to have to get your food. But if all of our time, if from 7 in the morning to 7 at night, all of our time is only centered around working or getting physical things for ourselves, are we really doing things for the kingdom of Yahweh? You know? And again, what I see is you can really cut your cost of living and you don't need nearly the money you think you need to live. You know, me and my wife left America. We were living on about $2,000 a year. Our full budget for the year was about $2,000. Our rent was about $190 a month. And we didn't have a lot of expenses above that. In Israel, we could basically live off the land, and you wouldn't believe, I mean live good. You know, with all the fruit and everything there, you wouldn't believe the kind of stuff that's there. Of course, our expenses have grown in the years we've been out, not an extreme amount, but you can live on a lot less than you think you can. You know, remember in the wilderness, they only had one pair of shoes and one shirt, and it never wore out. And I can honestly tell you, I don't know where the last 15 years have gone. They went somewhere, but sometimes I almost can't believe that it has gone by because I look at my clothing and I have clothing now that I never think I could have clothing 20 years old that looks brand new. I remember 15, 20 years ago, if somebody ever said this jacket is 20 years old, I'd be giggling. You know, it would be either my grandfather or, you know, maybe a homeless guy, I don't know. And now here I am with all my clothes 15 and 20 years old. They just don't wear out, you know. So if they're still good, why do I need something more? I'm satisfied with it. I love it. And I know it's the Father's provision. Because how else can it be? Now, how else can it be that you could have something for years and years and years and never wears out? But you have to think about that. Are you being a daily sacrifice every day? Are you pouring yourself out daily to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you? Or is your day just going around as everything for what you want for your own desires? You know, your priority is what you get done. 2 Corinthians 2. And again, to the people that are filled with Yahweh's Spirit that want to grow, the things you say, this is like water to your soul. Because they're helping you to grow and it's helping you to see. But to the person out there that doesn't have spiritual eyes, like I was reading, to the person that has ears but they don't hear and eyes they don't see, the things I'm saying today are going to sound like foolishness. They're going to sound like total, utter foolishness. And that's what he says here. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellency of wisdom or word, declaring to you the testimony of Elohim. For I decided not to know anything among you except Yeshua Messiah and him having been crucified. And that's why I said to you, the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit, the center is Yeshua. Never, ever forget how we got in this room. Never, ever forget. You know, that is the center. The minute we forget that the only way we live is by the sacrifice he did, we lose out all the blessing of that. And then he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching was not in moving words of human wisdom, but in proof of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Yahweh. But we speak wisdom among the perfect, but not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, but those being brought to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of Yahweh in a mystery, having been hidden, which Yahweh predetermined before the ages for our glory, which not one of the rulers of this age has known. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Master of glory, according to it has been written. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it been risen up into the heart of men, the things which Yahweh has prepared for those that love him. And what do we say about this great mystery? Not only there, not servants, not only living forever, not only children, co-heirs of the universe. Co-heirs of the universe. You know, I have a hard time thinking, when I'm in Israel and we're looking out and I get tears in my eyes, just if I just had one little spot the size of this room that I could call my own, that I owned, Father, I'd be happy for eternity. Just to be in that land. Just one little room like this, I would love it for eternity. And to think a co-heir of the universe. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, the things that the Father has prepared for those that love him. But Yahweh revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of Yahweh. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man within him? So also no one has known the things of Yahweh except the Spirit of Yahweh. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from Yahweh, that we may know the things freely given to us by Yahweh, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, but in words taught of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And are you doing that? You know, when you come on Sabbath, are you comparing spiritual things with spiritual things? Or is all our talk physical? Is all our talk worldly? Or are we really getting to the deep things of the Spirit? But a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of Yahweh, for they're foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual one discerns all things, but he is discerned by no one. For who knew the mind of the Almighty? Who will teach him? But we have the mind of Messiah. And do you have the mind of Messiah? Are you putting on the mind of Messiah daily? You know, that's key. We have a real good tape called The Mind of Messiah that goes into that whole subject. You know, are we putting on the mind of Messiah daily? 1 Corinthians 4, just one verse, verse 1. He says, so let a man think of us as ministers of the Messiah and stewards of the mystery of Yahweh. You know that from the beginning, from the Apostle Paul, this mystery has gone from generation to generation to generation, and each group of brethren have been stewards of this mystery, of this change, this mightiness, this almighty thing that the Father is doing here. Romans 16, just back a few pages. Verse 25 and 26. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Yeshua Messiah according to the revelation of the mystery having been kept unvoiced during eternal times, but now has been made plain and by prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal Elohim made known to the obedience of faith of all the nations. So here it was. It was hidden in times past until this time. The mystery was concealed until the gospel was revealed. And that's why in ancient days they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what the mystery was. Did they know about the resurrection? Absolutely. But did they know the mystery of Yahweh? No. They didn't understand the mystery of Yahweh. The mystery was concealed until the gospel was revealed. Well, let's go to Colossians 1 and let's see now what he says this mystery is. Colossians 1, verse 24. Let's see this mystery now. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. Oh, did you get that? Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body. Wow, what can be lacking in the afflictions of the Messiah, right? But what is he saying? As we go out and we be living sacrifices, Yeshua said, greater works than this you will do. The work was not finished at his resurrection. It only started. You know, the work of redemption for forgiveness of sins was done. But the work of calling back the sons of Israel, that was just the beginning. So every time we go out and we rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and I fill my flesh with the things lacking in the afflictions. Every time we afflict ourselves, every time we yield ourselves, what are we doing? We're fulfilling and finishing the work of the Messiah. We're part of that work. We're part of his body. He is the head and we're part of the same body. And this is the mystery we're coming down to. This sounds foolishness, right? How could we be part of the same body? Let's go on. Of which I became a minister according to the administration of Yahweh given to me for you to fulfill the word of Yahweh. The mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now was revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh desired to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory, which we announce, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Yeshua Messiah, for which also I labor, working according to the working of him who works in me in power. And here it is, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. See, I've had people come to me in Israel and they'll ask me, can you baptize me in the Jordan River and this kind of thing? And I'll talk to them and I'll say, well, you know, have you been baptized before? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized before. Well, what are you being baptized for? Oh, I always wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River. And I'll explain to them, I'll say, well, if you want to baptize yourself, that's fine, you know, as like a mikvah or a ceremonial washing. But see, to me, baptism is such a sacred ceremony. Baptism is the point, it's the first day of the rest of your eternity. Baptism is the point where you're going into covenant relationship. Your baptism is a type of marriage. You are bonding to the covenant because once you do that and hands are laid on you, you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Holy Spirit comes into you. And what does that mean? What it means is Yahweh the Father and Yeshua his Son are taking a piece of their mind and they're putting it in you. And that is the mystery of the gospel. That is something that was not understood until the Apostle Paul. Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And we have to understand this because, again, the day you're baptized, you're still 99% carnal and 1% spiritual. But now there's something in you that can kill that flesh. All your life, why am I keep doing this over and over again? And it's like there's no hope. It's like an alcoholic. As much as he knows it's wrong, he can't turn that drink away. But now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's in him. And it's like, you know something? Not only can I turn that drink away, I don't even want it. It's a transformation of letting me die. I have to die. I have to die. And you know something? I say this. I know Don better than you do. And I hate to have to say this, but I don't like him. I really don't. I don't like him. I don't like the old Don. I don't like him, and I'm trying to kill him. And you have to understand, it may sound schizophrenic, and like he said in Corinthians, what I'm saying to the carnal mind is going to sound like, what kind of dope is this guy? Why are you giving me this guy's tape? But to the spiritual mind, this is going to be water to your soul. You have to internalize that there are two spirits living in you. The fleshly human spirit that's in you and the spirit of Yahweh. And unless you get rid of that pride, and with tears in your eyes, you let Yahweh break that human spirit, you risk not being in His kingdom. You've got to let Him break you. And you've got to know that other person in there. You don't kid yourself because it's you. Know who your enemy is. You ever hear? You know, we saw the enemy and it was me. We reached the enemy and it was me. We are our own worst enemies. And what we want to do, especially in the West, we want to blame our parents, we want to blame our pastors, our teachers, the cop. This, we want to blame everybody but ourselves. We don't want to take responsibility. And so many people do it with their kids too. I mean, we see kids sometimes that are so messed up, and the parents, oh no, not my child. Not my child. Because why? It's pride. Because we know that child is an extension of us. And if we have to say something evil about our child, we're saying it about ourselves. But we got to know this battle. But the good part is Yeshua is in us. That there's something that can beat this thing if we allow it to. But I'm telling you, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be the fight of your life. It is going to be the fight of your life. And it is going to be tooth and nail. But if you work on it every single day, if you write it on your walls, put it on your refrigerators, if you read this Bible every day, if you build yourself up, if you're praying, if you're fasting, I'm telling you, it's time we got to get serious. No more game playing. It's time we got to get serious and we got to beat ourselves. It can be done. Humanly, it's impossible. But with Yahweh, all things are possible. Because Yeshua Messiah is living in you. And if He's living in you, and He's living in me, and He's living in you, then there should be a unity of our faith. Because there's only one Spirit. There's only one Spirit. And it's going to be a struggle, but I'm telling you, it's a struggle that could be won if we let Yahweh do it. All we have to do is turn aside. I say that to Petra a lot. I say, the only thing you have to do is say yes. Just say yes. Now, it may sound easy, but it's a hard thing to do. You ever play that game where you fall back in someone's arms? Not that easy. Hey, what if this guy plays a joke and lets me fall on the ground and hit my head? It's the same way. It may sound easy, and we'll say it. Oh, yes, I'm submitting to Yahweh. But I'm telling you, I mean really submitting to Yahweh. And the way we submit to Yahweh is by submitting to each other. It's too important not to look into this. Let's go to John 17. We'll be ending here shortly. Because I want to show you where this leads to. I want to show you that if you actually can kill yourself and get rid of yourself, let's get you out of the way now, what your life can be. Because you know something? And I don't have time for it today, but get our tape on the website called The Gift Part 4 when I get into the manifestation of the gift in Scripture. People who have this gift in the fullness, and we're going to have to use this in the days ahead because we're getting very, very serious times ahead. You will literally be able to read each other's minds. You will literally, without even speaking, you will know what another brother or sister is thinking. You're able to take a brother's or sister's pain away, mentally and physically. These are all things that are in the Bible that show us, through the Holy Spirit, once this starts growing on us, I'm telling you, there's things we don't even know. We haven't even scratched the surface of the power of this Holy Spirit. And I believe before the end that some of us, for the work of the Father, will be being translated. Happened to Philip. That if you got to be in China tomorrow, he ain't going to worry about an airplane. He will translate you from place to place. But if you're in places, it's just like I tell the story what happened to the church in China. That because it's illegal for the believers to be there, what would happen? The government kept infiltrating their churches. And they were arresting these people and killing them. So what they would do is they would go in on Friday evening, they would get on their hands and knees, and they would pray to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would tell them where they're meeting the next day. And every single brother would show up except the infiltrator. And this is happening. This is real. These are real stories. They're not made up. And I'm telling you, we are going to see it. You will see it. It's prophesied. It's in Yahweh's word. It's just a matter of, will you be part of it? And All you have to do is say yes, because you're already part of it. You already have His Spirit. It's not a matter of if He's allowing it or not. You have His Spirit. It's if you will allow it to be in your life. But let's look in John 17. For the words which you gave to me, I have given to them, and they received and truly knew that I came out from beside you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray concerning them. I do not pray concerning the world, but for those whom you gave to me. For they are yours, and all things are yours, and you are mine. And I have been glorified in them, and I no longer am in the world, yet these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, those whom you gave to me. And that's why we use Congregation of Yahweh. We keep them in the Father's name. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I guarded those that you gave to me. And none of them was lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and I speak these things in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. How much are you part of the world? I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and I sanctify myself for them, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, us today, that all may be one, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you love them, even as you loved me. Here is the oneness. It's not a trinity. This is the oneness, that there's one Spirit. The same Spirit that's in the Father is the same Spirit in the Son. They don't have to speak words. They know each other's mind. They know each other's thought. They're one in purpose. And that's why Yeshua said, as a physical human, not my will be done, your will be done. And the great blessing He's given us is, He's given us His Spirit so we can be the same. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who was without sin became sin that we could be the righteousness before the Father. The Father cannot dwell in sin. So what has to happen? The first thing He has to do before we can get to that throne is He's got to purify us. So Yeshua, the blue-collar guy, winds up taking all these sins upon Himself so that we can be white. Now that we're white, He can take His mind and put it in each one of us. But now we have to use that mind to the perfection of Him. We have to make sure, now that we have that mind, we have to make sure we're killing the flesh so that we can be one. And I'm telling you, it's Scripture, it's true, it's 100%. If all of us were yielding to the Holy Spirit, not only would we be growing in our personal gifts, we would all be united. We would all be united because Yahweh is not divided. And sure, there'd be questions as we're growing, but I'm telling you, in a short time, we would come to an agreement on every single subject. It wouldn't matter. The only reason why there's dissension, the only reason why there's confusion, and the only reason why there's differing in doctrines is because we are not yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because we are